You're listening to a sermon from Plus Life, a church that exists to see lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that you will be stirred in your heart and renewed in your mind as you hear the preaching of God's word today.
You know, it's crazy. It's been so long since we've been able to gather here, or I've been able to stand here and preach to you in person. You know, we've all been longing and we've been yearning for this time to come, and it finally happened. The reality is, this isn't meant for us to be in isolation from one another, amen? And so, this isn't exactly how we would have envisioned it with all the new rules and all these things that we have, but nonetheless, the opportunity to still be able to worship together in person, that is irreplaceable. So thank God that this can happen, and then to those that couldn't make it out here tonight, physically praise God that we still have the opportunity to connect with our congregation online. I don't know about you, but it felt so long. I know Pastor Ian alluded to this last week, where it felt kind of like we were disconnected from one another on this. Can any of you feel that way? I know I have. And as elders, I think during that time apart from church, it was a little bit discouraging to us because we felt extremely burdened for the spiritual well-being of the church and not being able to gather together in person. It kind of made us feel like we were kind of powerless in some ways. We were thinking, how on earth is the church going to survive through this pandemic if we're not able to physically gather? But little do we know, God has his ways are higher than our ways, and he made a way for us to finally come back together. During these times apart, I'm sure, you know, it's not been easy for everyone. You all have your own stories, you all have your own struggles with your faith, and maybe some of you were fine, but I know a lot of you weren't. There's only so much we can do, right, to follow up text or FaceTime, but it can't replace the real thing of gathering together in person in the church. So I believe God's word is timely tonight, because in many ways I'm preaching to myself, but I think this is also a topic where many of you can relate to. You see, the author of the book of Hebrews has a pastoral heart. He is also burdened for the spiritual well-being of his church. He is the shepherd of his flock. He admonishes and he encourages the congregation. And he does this by challenging them and encouraging them to enter into God's rest. He's concerned that there are some members who are drifting away from their faith, drifting away from trusting in God's word, drifting away from the fellowship of other believers. I mean, how tragic is it when a pastor or members of a congregation are unconcerned for others? For those who are in danger of falling away from their faith. We should be anxious, we should be concerned about these things, just as the author in Hebrews was. The responsibility for spiritual growth is not only a personal one, obviously, we all have a personal faith in Jesus Christ, but it's the obligation of every believer in this room, in this church, to walk with you through it. We don't do this walk on our own. We need each other. We need community. And so, my goal tonight, church, is to encourage those of you who have been drifting or have been finding your walk in the Lord difficult this past season. I want to remind you of the promises in God's Word when it comes to walking in Him. So, with that said, if you have your Bible ready, let's stand together in the reading of God's Word. Hebrews chapter 4. So that's what we stand in the reading of God's Word as a sign of reverence to God's holy word. So Hebrews chapter 4, I'm going to read the entire chapter. Therefore, while the promise was entering his rest just then, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed entered that rest, as he said, and they swore in my wrath they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. Therefore, so he has somewhere spoken on the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his work. And again, in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. So therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter it because of disobedience. Again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying to David so long afterwards in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would have not spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So whoever has entered God's rest is also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joint and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that once again we can stand here and hold your very word, that you preserved and what you protected so that we could understand who we are and what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. So Lord, as we look to your word tonight, would you give us ears to hear and minds to understand it? And then, Lord, to the power and the working of your Holy Spirit, would you give us hearts to passionately love these things out for your fame and for your glory, Lord. Lord, that we would not just be hearers of your word, but doers of your word. We pray for the one who's here tonight that has not put their faith in heaven. We pray that tonight be the night, would you give them eyes to see who Jesus Christ is. And then as followers, Lord, would you work in our hearts to understand the importance of entering into your rest. So God, that you would teach us something new, that we would leave this place not the same. We ask all these things knowing that you go before us and that you have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. But before you get seated, please tell someone to stand in my title next to you. Rest in Him. Rest in Him. All right, you may take your seat. Seeing what we're going to be learning about resting, I'm going to ask, please no resting during the sermon. You can rest afterwards, just not during the sermon. So when we talk about rest, it seems obscure to most of us. I was doing a little bit of research online, and experts say only one in seven adults set aside a day a week to rest. Isn't that crazy? And what do they do? That's where they work. More than 4 in 10 say that they do enjoyable work. And an additional 4 in 10 say that they do non-enjoyable work if it needs to be done. But this is really interesting. Only 1 in 5 say they don't do any work at all on the rest of the day. There are times there's a clear warning that's repeated over and over and over again. It says, don't miss God's rest. Don't miss God's rest. Now, this rest is not the rest that you and I are familiar with. No, it's not taking a nap. It's not going to a spa getaway somewhere. It's not getting a mani pedi. No. Entering God's rest is completely different. The concept of entering into God's rest comes up in our passage in Hebrews. Let's jump into it. Someone say that. All right. It starts off in verse 1 by saying, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, whenever we see therefore, we have to always ask ourselves, I do this all the time, why is the therefore, therefore? And so if you look at the previous chapter, we find out the context as to what this rest the Hebrew writer is talking about, and we can find out how we enter it and how we fail to enter it. So if you take a look at chapter 3, and you can do so in your own time, I'm going to summarize it for you. The writer references the Israelites that were wandering in the desert. You may remember the story from Sunday school or from the personal Devo time. God had promised them that he would go before them and defeat all of their enemies in order so they can securely live in the promised land, the land of Canaan. Is that in the bell? Familiar? Yeah. So what they did is they refused to do just that. Instead, what did they do? They murmured against God. You remember the complaining? And some of them wanted to go back into slavery under the Egyptians. How crazy is that? What a slap to God's face in one. That they would rather go back to slavery than to serve the true and living God. God goes on to say in chapter 3, verse 11, that because of their disobedience, they will not enter his rest. So that particular rest that's referred to here is that of the land of Canaan. And you see, that rest that God said the Israelites who disobeyed him would never enter. They were rebellious to God, and God had warned them, God had urged them, he had caused his mercy to pass before them, and he even judged them in vain. And he now declares that for all their disobedience that they should be excluded from the promised land. So you see, eventually, the next generation does have faith. And you see that they follow the leadership of Joshua, and they're able to, then 40 years after that, enter into God's rest, the promised land of Canaan. So using that illustration, right, of the disobeying Israelites as an example of those who are not resting in God, the writer of Hebrews goes on to say in chapter 4 to make a personal application for both the Hebrew Christians and to us. So it says in verse 1, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. You see, the promise here is not about Canaan here. The promise here is the promise of salvation through Jesus Christ. He alone can provide the eternal rest of salvation through his blood on the cross for the remission of sin. God's rest, then, is a rest of salvation, not a physical rest. Faith, on the other hand, is the key to entering that rest, right? The Hebrews had the gospel preached to them, but it was of no value to them because they were not united in faith. They did not mix it with faith, as it says in verse 2 of that passage. Some heard the good news of Christ, but they rejected it because of a lack of faith. So today we're going to be answering the question, how do you enter God's rest? How do you enter God's rest? Number one, by standing united in faith. Standing united in faith, it says in verse 2, for good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united in faith with those who listened. In other versions, he said that they would have received the gospel if it was mixed with faith. See, you may hear God's word and you may not hear spiritual experiences, but unless is mixed with faith, it will do no good. It will go in one ear and out the other. And this explains why two people can hear the exact same message and one person will benefit from it that the other person does not. It shows that when you have more anticipation of blessing and favor from the Lord to receive, only then will you find rest. So, church, are you sitting here tonight and showing you the motions of sin? Or are you anticipating God to speak to you tonight? Are you putting aside all distractions and ready to receive from the Lord? Look at the joy that Israel had coming out of Egypt and approaching the promised land, but not being able to even enter it. There's so many of them that didn't make it. It was a wonderful promise that was made available, but it wasn't obtained by many. It came short because they did hear God's word, but it was not mixed with faith. They didn't stand united in faith. You see, unbelief is such a constant and dangerous temptation that we need to fight off. Things can happen in our lives that cause us to doubt in God, to doubt that God is active and working. Maybe it's in your relationship, maybe. Maybe it's in your career. Maybe it's something that has happened in your life and it's not going the way that you expected it to go. Maybe it's your theology, you're wrestling with it. But understand that perseverance to the end is not something that you do on your own. It's a community initiative. Small groups at that right will have a tremendous seriousness about them. If you believe what the Bible says on this, you do it. We meet and we form relationships of accountability with one another because our faith depends on it. The entering into God's rest depends on our faith. That's a segue or a famous marketing into it. If you haven't signed up for Life Groups yet, make sure you sign up for Life Groups. That's why I teach about coming. Well, the passage goes on to say that those who have faith can enter rest. But even though God's works were finished from the foundation of the world, God still rested on the seventh day. What is that work that God rested from? God needed to put the earth and the star and the signs in motion. But in Revelation 13, we read about the Lamb, Jesus Christ, being slain before the foundation of the world. But even with all that, with putting the earth, the star, the sky into motion, he still rested and he took his body. Reading from verse 5 of our passage, he says, and again in his passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. He's actually quoting David from Psalm 95:11 there. And then going on to verse 6, it says, since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news fail to enter because of disobedience. Again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying to David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. How do you enter God's rest? Number two, follow his instructions carefully. Follow his instructions carefully. Our passage says, those who have failed to enter rest fail because they disobeyed. They fell away. They didn't have faith. So the instruction is clear. You need to follow the instruction of the Lord clearly. Hear his voice. He speaks to you. It says, today is the day of the Lord. Do not harden your heart to him, or you might be battling with unbelief. Find rest in him by listening to the preaching of God's word. God will grant you the faith that you're looking for, as he did. And then you will naturally want to follow his instruction. Faith and obedience are inseparable. He will grant you a new heart with new desires, and out of an abundance of love and inexplicable change, you will want to do all that you want for him. God didn't create this place of rest in vain. If Israel failed to enter it, that implies that Hannah's going to enter it. Psalm 95, I'm going to read from verses 8 to 11. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah,
and on the day at Massa in the wilderness, when their fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work for 40 years, I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. Therefore, I swore in my wrath they shall not enter my rest. There's a rest there that's remaining for God's people to enter. It goes beyond the fulfillment under Joshua. You see, Joshua completely fulfilled the rest there. God's appeal to David in this psalm would have made sense. And so that's why we know that this passage is not just for the Israelites, but for us. There exists today a rest for God's people, and all this takes a point that there is a rest for us. It's a spiritual rest that is patterned after the rest provided for Israel through Joshua. And it's interesting, though, when you think about it, Joshua, it reminds us of the name of Jesus. Jesus is the same name as Joshua. I don't know if you guys know this thing. In Hebrew, Joshua, or Yehoshua, means God is salvation, or Yahweh is salvation. Isn't that crazy? So the second Joshua will finish what the first Joshua left unfinished. Jesus is greater than Moses and Joshua. It's amazing to see how God's word works that way, and you see all these connections that you do with Jesus. So earlier in our passage, we learned about faith and the importance of that faith in the entering rest. Now we get to verses 10 to 13 of our passage, and it's going to explain the nature of this faith. It says, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Therefore, strive to enter that rest so that no one may fail by the same sort of disobedience. That's interesting. The kind of faith that enables us to enter into God's rest is a faith that demands that we rest from relying on our own works. And so how do we enter God's rest? Thirdly, rest from your works. Rest from your works. I know it seems a little contradicting because the writer tells us to make every effort. But it says in verse 10, for anyone who enters God's rest also rest from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following the example of disobedience. This is a little bit of a paradox, a little bit of a contradiction, but what this means is that such biblical faith involves our submissiveness to God and our efforts to submit him. It reminds me of Philippians 2, verse 12 to 13. But at the end of that passage, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It seems contradicting to work out your salvation, but understand that your efforts are not your own. It is God working through you both to will and to work for his good pleasure and for his glory. And even though we know in theory that we don't earn salvation or we don't earn this rest by our own effort, we also need to make every effort to enter that rest by choosing to solely depend on God, to trust him totally, to yield totally to the promises of God through the grace of salvation. Why? So that we won't fall into disobedience like the Israelites in verse 11 itself. We either trust ourselves to save ourselves, or we trust God to do that for us through the cross of Jesus Christ. By failing to trust God fully in his promises, we become disobedient and fail to enter that rest that is eternal life, just as the children of Israel became disobedient and did not enter the promised land. So how do we stop trusting ourselves? How do we place our full trust in God and his promises? Well, we need to understand our total inability to enter God's rest on our own. We enter God's rest by our faith in the sacrifice of Christ and complete obedience to God and his will. Unlike the Israelites, right, whose unbelief kept them from entering the promised land, we are to enter God's rest by faith in Him. Those who hardened their hearts towards the Lord, they didn't believe in God any longer, and they were unable to enter God's rest. And so, while that promise of rest, as the church, we need to fear God so that we can enter it. The gospel came to them just like it did to us, but they did not believe it because they did not stand united in faith. They did not mix it with faith. It's not a work of human, but a gift from them. Continuing on in our passage, it says in verse 12, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of bone and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give attention." So what must we do to enter God's rest? Firstly, listen to the Word. Listen to the living Word. Listen to the living Word. Understand that God's Word is powerful to expose sin, and since God is the living God, His Word cannot be separated from Him, and so this Word is a living Word. It cannot be destroyed. Isaiah 48 proclaims, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God stands forever." God's Word, because it's living, it imparts new life to the judged sinner. And because of sin, we have all entered this world dead in our trespasses and alienated from God. A dead sinner can't will himself into spiritual life more than a dead corpse can will himself to a physical one. But God has continued to use His Word to impart new life to the dead. James 1:18 says, "Of His own will He brought us forth by the Word of truth." 1 Peter 1:23 says, "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God." So if you want to see the Son of Jesus, we need to get them to read the Word, to listen to God's Word. All of us who have known God's Word, known His salvation, there are times when we go through those dry times and God seems distant. We need His Word to renew us, to revive us. David wrote in Psalm 19:7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, deceiving the soul." The entire Psalm 119 explains the benefits of God's Word. Repeatedly, the psalmist cries out, "My soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word." In other places, he cries out and says, "This is my comfort in my affliction, and your word has revived me." The living Word, God's revelation, also speaks to our current situation. It's relevant for us today. As we see, right, the author quotes in this passage, he says, "God says," or the Holy Spirit says, even though the Bible was written many centuries ago, the Spirit of God still directly speaks to us. It's never out of date. It's never irrelevant. It speaks to the very issues that we face in this modern world. I encourage you to get into God's Word if you aren't actively in it. And you'll find that I've found that God will often use what you've read that day or within a few days of reading it to speak into your current situation. This is the word energy in the Greek word translated comfort. And it means that the word is effectual. It accomplishes what God intends to do. Isaiah 55, verse 10 to 11 says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." I claim that verse every time I preach. If I'm careful to teach God's word and not my own, he promises that he will accomplish his will when his word is preached. And you might wonder, I mean, what about those people that hear the word and reject God's word? Well, Jesus explains this in Matthew 13, verses 4, 14, and 15. There are people that are fulfilling Exodus prophecy in Isaiah. It says there in that passage, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's hearts have grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they can see with their eyes and hear with their ears, but understand it with their heart, and turn, and I will heal them. It's amazing that God word even speaks to those that would reject them, those that would not hear the word, that would go in one ear and not the other. I think this goes on to say that God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and of spirit, both joints and marrow. The writer here is using figurative language to show that God's word cuts deep. It cuts deep to the very core of our being. God's purpose in cutting us is to bring us healing, not to leave us wounded. Sin is like a cancer, it grows inside of us, and untreated, it will be fatal. The sharp sword of God's word, it heals most completely where it wounds most deeply, and it gives life to where it has first been. In verse 12, the author is showing how powerful God's word is to expose us from, never for the purpose of embarrassing us, but always to bring healing. We can't live our lives with sin if we aren't even aware of it. For the word cuts down to our inner thoughts and feelings, revealing to us the things that are not pleasing to the Lord, so that we can repent of these things, so that we can come to God in restoration. God sees everything, including our deepest thoughts and motives. It's impossible to hide from God. Adam and Eve tried to hide, and that didn't work for them, right? But we all will give an account to us. We need to be diligent and have our hearts right before the Lord. We know that one day we're going to stand before God and give an account to Him for all the deeds that we've done with this time. But we need to have an ambition that will be pleasing to Him, not just outwardly, but inwardly too, and that you should pour love in our hearts. And if that thought terrifies you, you need to be freedom. This is not all human greed. You will read that Jesus is our sympathetic high priest. He invites us to draw near to Him, to the throne of grace, to receive mercy and grace in time of need. But you need to make sure that He is truly your high priest. Ask yourself that question, is the Lord really the Lord of my life in all the areas of my life? There's no group plan of salvation, right? It's not an insurance group plan. It doesn't benefit as a group. You have your individual faith. You have to be diligent personally to come to God's rest, His faith in Christ, in obedience to His word. How do we enter rest? Draw near to Jesus. Draw near to Jesus. It says in verse 14, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He teaches the rest within a person. It's in Jesus Christ, more than in doctrines, more than in ideas. It's in Jesus Christ. You've ever seen a troubled child crying? There's no amount of logic you could give them or ideas that would comfort them. It's not going to do them much. But as soon as that child's mother comes into the room, what happens? That child is happy again. Likewise, I encourage you to rest in Christ. Jesus, God the Son, enthroned in heaven, our high priest, can sympathize with even our weaknesses. Sometimes we think that because Jesus is God, he can never have temptation the way that we do. And you know, that's actually true, because Jesus faced temptation more severely than we ever will. Jesus knows temptation in ways that we don't. It's true that Jesus didn't face temptation in an inner sense, because we have no sinful nature in us, storing him to sin, that he knew temptation to a degree that you and I never know. He knows what he goes through. He has faced even worse. Jesus can sympathize with our weaknesses and our temptations, but he cannot sympathize with our sin, because he didn't sin. We always have to remember that we face them, because he can do that. And so because we have the high priest who is omnipotent, who is compassionate, we can boldly come to the throne of grace. The devil sometimes wants us to consider Jesus as unapproachable. Sometimes the devil wants us to think Jesus is powerless, not one who is sitting on his throne. There are forces that can come up at that throne. The author of Hebrews reminds us first that we have become heirs of Christ. All true believers in Christ have become heirs of the very life of Christ when we were born again. We are partakers of Christ. And so as a true partaker, we continue in faith and will not fall away. A true believer will never cease to believe in Christ. It's not something that you just believe once and poof, it's done. It's something you believe once and it needs to continue. Your faith abides. The promise of the believer of entering rest still holds true because the fulfillment has not arrived yet. The door is still open and the writer pleads for his reader to not be turned away. And so I plead to you folks tonight, do not turn away. That is true to his word. And his promises are still true to this day. Today is the day of the Lord. God provides help in our time of need. No request is too small for our God. He wants us to be anxious in nothing, in everything by prayer and supplication, let our requests be made known to him. And we have rest in him tonight, church. So how do we enter into God's presence? We must stand united in faith. We must follow his instructions carefully. We must rest from our work. We must listen to the living word. God, Holy Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that you have given to us in this church to gather into your presence and listen to your word, your living word that is active, that is moving in our hearts. Lord, we thank you that your word does not return void. We thank you that your word is heart and is coming to our so, Lord, if there's anything that we have done that has displeased you or brought shame to your sight, I pray that tonight we will come to you in repentance, Lord. Restoration, Lord. And so for faith tonight, if we have been battling with unbelief this past season, Lord, I pray that you would bless us so that we can enter your promise, for you have promised for us. Rest. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you were blessed by the sermon today. If you would like to learn about the gospel or know more about our church, please visit pluslifepeople.com. Remember to subscribe for more content. Until next time, stay blessed.